All right, let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time, and just thank you that we can open your word and learn your will for us, and just thank you that we can gather as a church here in the cities, and in light of what's gone on the past few months with COVID, it's over the computer. I pray that that would end soon, Lord, that we could get together in person, and that we could have a relationship with each the other face-to-face. Without masks would be nice. I just pray that you'd undertake with all of this, Lord. Pray that you'd show us the importance of relationships, of loving one another in truth, and how that truth and love balance each other out in today's message, Lord, in 2 John. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, please turn in your Bibles to 2 John, the book of 2 John, as we start this morning. And the anatomical construction of the body is quite interesting. Meaning, as we look at the body, it's pretty interesting. Each part of the body has been designed to function together for different tasks. Take, for instance, the two appendages protruding out of each side of your body called arms. The arms have two wonderful attachments at the ends called hands, and these are designed to be used together in order for us to perform various tasks. Although we have two arms, both are very helpful and very useful as they complement each other. Imagine catching a ball with one arm. Though it has been done, catching a ball is much more difficult with one arm. Playing an instrument is also very difficult to do using only one arm. You know, they can make adjustments to those instruments so that people can play with one arm, but it's very hard to do without any adjustments. From doing laundry to washing dishes to showering, most everything we do every day is easier to do with both of our arms. And while it's possible to function with one arm, there are two things that are absolutely necessary in order to function correctly in the body of Christ. And these two things are truth and love. The absence of either truth or love is detrimental to the body of Christ. Tonight we want to study the relationship between truth and love, as well as ask and answer the following questions. What is love in a biblical basis? How does love and truth work together in the body of Christ? And what are the consequences of an absence of love or truth? And we will find the answers to these questions as we look at truth and love in 2 John. So let's read the first six verses of this book as we start here this morning. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Let's stop right there, verse 5. So my outline for this book is as follows. We've got the introduction in verses 1 through 3. We've got a commendation in verse 4. We've got an exhortation, number 1, and which is love one another in verses 5 and 7. An exhortation number 2, which is to look to yourselves in verse 8, the test in verses 9 and 11, and conclusion in verses 12 and 13. But before we dive into today's message, let's review a little bit of this introduction. And we observe that the author of this book is the Apostle John, who simply calls himself the elder in verse 1 there. It was accepted by the early church fathers that Apostle John was the author of this book. And also the style and vocabulary and structure of this book is similar to 1st and 3rd John. And so it can be concluded that these three letters were written by the same person, which is the Apostle John. Furthermore, we saw the recipients of this letter, as we read in verse 1, the elect lady and her children. Some understand this lady to be a local church and her children as the believers in this church. But I'm convinced, as of right now, that it's written to an actual lady and her children based upon there's no conclusive evidence to say otherwise. Either way, it doesn't change the message. It could be written to a church, or it could be written to a woman and her children, as long as we understand that this lady and her children were believers in Christ. And we recognize this because, first of all, this lady was described as elect. And the word elect means to be chosen. And believers in Christ are spoken of as being chosen by God and holy or set apart from the rest of the world. But we also see further evidence that these people were believers and that they loved the truth, they abided in the truth, and they also walked in the truth. So their actions, the way they conducted themselves, was according to God's truth. Unbelievers, however, are said to be spiritually ignorant of God's truth, as stated in 1 Corinthians 2:14. So if you'll leave a marker in 2 John and move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll see this, how this works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "But the natural man," or the unsaved man, is I'm paraphrasing there, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." See, when we're separated from God because we haven't trusted in Christ, an unbeliever, we cannot understand the things of God because the Spirit of God actually has to come inside us and teach us these things that we read in God's truth. So unbelievers are said to be spiritually ignorant of God's truth. So the point is that these people were believers. And furthermore, this book was written between the years of 90 and 95 AD. And that's important to know because at this time, John was the last apostle standing. He was the last one alive. And furthermore, what was going on was there was some false teaching that was growing. And these false teachers were teaching false information concerning the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. They were taking advantage of hospitable Christians, as most of those were meeting in houses, and using them as a platform to spread their false doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. For instance, it would be like as if somebody who claimed they were a Christian showed up and started teaching in our pulpit, but they did this over, you know, the table or whatever they were sitting around. Because back at that time, most churches met in houses. And this may have been the case with this lady. Either way, he wants to warn this person. If there's one thing that's important to a Christian, it is the truth concerning Jesus Christ. So in order to promote their false doctrine, they needed to first cause division within the assembly. And so John's purpose of this letter is to exhort these believers to continue to walk in truth and to love one another, lest they be led astray by false teachers. And that's also been passed down to us because false teaching is rampant. Even today, there's lots of false teaching going on. It's not just what they were going through, but there's even more that's spread. So this is also written down to us. We need love and truth. As we think about truth and love, what do these two things promote, both love and truth, when they're combined together? Well, they promote unity. And unity is nurtured when love and truth are perpetuated. And unity is what the lady and her children needed, and it's what the whole body of Christ needs even today to ensure attacks from false teaching. And that is why love and truth are the key words in this chapter. And also, because of love and truth, I made this little thing up where when a person's been saved by God's grace, when they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they're saved in the family of God. God gives them the Holy Spirit. And as they walk, they can walk according to God's word. And when they abide, when they remain in God's truth and love, they can have God, they can experience in their lives God's grace, mercy, and peace. And I want to show you that as we go back to 2 John. 2 John verse 3, this is where this comes from. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you." Notice the "will be with you." It's a future tense. "From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father." This is our source. "In truth and love." So as we are staying in the sphere of God's truth and love, we can experience his grace, mercy, and peace. And as we move into our study tonight, now let's consider the commendation here, and which is John gives this lady and her children, which is that John rejoiced greatly because of the proliferation of the truth within his family. And we see this in verse 4, which I have right there on the screen. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. You see, John was happy. He was actually overjoyed. Notice the word greatly here. This is the Greek word leon. It means greatly or exceedingly. But what made John so joyful? It was the truth was not just being taught, but was also being put into practice. As we look at verse 4 again, we see the reason for this joy. it's preceded by the word that, which is ati. It shows the reason that he had rejoiced, or he was rejoicing, was that he had found some of their children walking in truth. Now, we know from what we've been taught at our church, the word walking is the Greek word peripateo, which means to conduct oneself. It means the way you're conducting your life. They're living a life that was in accordance with God's truth. It was in the this is a present tense participle, so it follows the verb, which means in the present tense. Back when he found these children, they kept on walking in the truth. In the active voice, they chose to walk in God's truth. The children were taught the word of God, and their behavior reflected the word of God. They didn't just hear the doctrine, they were allowing the Holy Spirit to change their lives so as to reflect the truth they were being taught. And that is what we want to do. Having a little excessive click there, right here. That's what we want to do as we come into the church and hear God's word. So we don't want to just take in the word of God and spit it out or expect to just get knowledge upon knowledge. We want to come in and let it rattle around in our minds and allow it to affect our walk. And that only happens as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's found in Romans 10:17. We want the truth of God's word to capture our thinking. And that happens as we expose our minds to God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us his truth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Leave a marker there and go back to 1 Corinthians 2. I want you to see from Scripture how this works. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us." How does he do that? "Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So as I explain this verse right here, we have the makeup of man. I won't go through the whole thing, but at a point in time, a person, when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, and they realized that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of their sins, and he was buried and rose again. He paid for all their sins, so they are now saved by grace through faith. At that moment, the Holy Spirit, let's see if I can get this going. The Holy Spirit here comes inside of them, and the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus Christ. They still have this old sin nature, but now they have a new divine nature with new desires. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is it takes the word of God and it uploads God's thinking inside your head through his word. This Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, is important because that's how God the Holy Spirit uses it to get divine viewpoint into your thinking. And then it's just a question of who we are going to yield to in our Christian life. Because we have this sin nature, we can yield to the flesh and do our own desires. Or we can yield to what God's word says to us, what the Holy Spirit has taught us in through his word. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us to live the Christian life. And that's how it works. We need to hear the word of God, and we need to, in order to walk according to his word. So we want to hear the word of God, then allow the Holy Spirit to change us in our thinking. It's all the battle right here, like Pastor says over and over, is between the ears. So that is our, that's how our lives would be. So we want to do this so our lives would be a reflection of the truth that God has taught us, God in us. So people would see in us what we believe. These children were walking in the truth. They were taking in the word of God. They were walking according to his word. And now as we continue to examine John's commendation for this lady, we see that the children walk in truth, imitated the life of John and the elect lady. And we see this as we look at this verse 4 with this word as. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as, which is the Greek word kathos, means just as, we have received a commandment from the Father. So what do we see here? We see that these children have imitated the life of John and this lady. They had taken in, just like the lady and John have taken in the word, John probably passed it down to this lady, and this lady had taken it in and now walking the Christian life. And now her children were imitating what their mother was doing, this lady was doing. And so what we can learn from this is we can positively influence the lives of others around us with a walk consistent with our belief. And this is a direct application for parents who have children watching their every move. As the leaders in our home, we are bringing up our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I hope that's true. And this includes modeling to our kids the Christian life, which is walking according to God's truth. But I know I'm convicted of this as I see inconsistency of my life. I tell my kids don't yell in the house, and then I scream at the TV during a game. You know, I tell the kids to pick up their mess, and my desk looked like a tornado hit it. And if the kids pick up on these inconsistencies in my life, because they're always watching me, and they're learning every day what's important to us. If I'm not taking in the Word of God, or if I don't make the Word of God a priority in my life, they won't either. If I'm not growing by way of yieldness to God through the Lord, they won't do that either. They'll make reactionary decisions. And so God gives us a myriad of things to help us grow in the Christian life. There's time, there's truth, and teachers, and trials, which is a hard one, but they're necessary for us. But we have to also trust the Lord in our Christian life. We have to learn to trust. But if we don't do these things, how can we expect our kids to do that? But this application is not only for parents, for it's applicable for all of us. If you're saved, you are a testimony to the world, to your sphere of influence. See, others see you, your testimony at work, at the restaurant, at the store, and different ministries that you have, or even amongst your family if they're unsaved. It can be especially hard with family members who are not saved, even carnal ones. The unsaved operate with only a human viewpoint perspective, and this may be draining if you're with them all the time and they're thinking worldly instead of spiritually, especially during these times. But at work, it's very hard as well, because there you're really in the midst of the nasty now. And it's easy to lose your testimony with others and operate out of the flesh instead of truth. When that happens, what we have is we can just confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can have an attitude of dependence upon the truth again. But that is antithetical to reaching out when that happens. So as I think of our testimony before others, let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. In this book, Peter is addressing suffering of the Christian. He's pleading for these believers to remain faithful while enduring their suffering. And it covers the Christian conduct in light of these difficult times. We are to be different from the rest of the world. We are to stand out. And notice in chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have it obtained mercy. Beloved, beloved is in reference to believers. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that's unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we are standing out from the world. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now 2 Corinthians, again, is written to believers. And he's talking about how we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, who died for us. And he's given us this ministry of reaching out to others. That is, that God was, in verse 19 it says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to show God to the world and hopefully to share the good news with them. And especially through our attitude, we can show the good news, how it affects us, and that we don't have to worry about COVID. We don't have to worry about how this world is falling apart, because we have a hope that's much bigger than that. We have a hope in heaven. And so we see that we are to be a testimony to others. And we do that by having our mind renewed by the word of God, not in looking and searching through the world and its problems. We do this by presenting ourselves alive to God and yielding to the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives. We must keep our mind focused on the big picture, and that we have a hope that can never be taken away from us. And because we have this opportunity to share that message with others who may be open, we don't want to shut those doors and not be able to have the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, because I'm a visual learner, I learned best with charts. I added this chart here, which shows a point in time when somebody got saved. And right there at that arrow should be the word of God. As we get saved, hopefully we start to grow by taking in the word of God. And then as soon as we take in the word of God, we learn things, and then we have a choice to make. We have tests of doctrine. And we have this volition still. We can either, that's what I was talking to you about yielding to, we can either yield to the Holy Spirit or we can yield to the flesh. We have a volition, and when we have this test, we have a point that we have to make a decision. We can either decide positively, which results in good divine life evidence. We have good works and we have fruit bearing. And that leads to steadfast endurance, which leads to the adult spiritual life. We can grow. But it comes back down to tests of doctrine. And this is called walking by the Spirit. So as we get saved, we learn some things. We can make a positive volitionary to yield to the Holy Spirit. We can do what God says, and we can have these evidences, and this is a positive circle right here. But on the negative side, say we learned something, we didn't feel like doing something. We didn't feel like, you know, yielding to the Lord because we wanted to go about it in our flesh. And that leads to sin, which can even be human good, but it's not what God said. And that leads to temporal death. We can be out of fellowship with the Lord. That leads to weakness. When you're away from the Lord, you're weak and unstable. And that leads to spiritual regression and sometimes a hardened heart, which means that we don't want to learn the Word of God because we don't want to do the Word of God. And it goes right back to test of doctrine. Now, this is a flow chart I just took a few minutes to go through, but it's a moment by moment thing. You're either given a positive volition or a negative volition. And when you do the negative volition, the cure for that is to confess your sins. But when you're doing it negatively, that you're under the sin's nature control, you're not under the Holy Spirit's control. So every minute, every day of your Christian life, you're doing this, your test of doctrine. Are you going to follow what God says? Are you going to listen to God says and yield to the Holy Spirit? But at the end of your life, what you got is you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to either have rewards because you've walked by means of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's been able to provide the fruit for you, through you, or you'll experience loss of rewards and temporary shame for those things that you have done out of the flesh. And thus, we want to be careful to learn and to walk according to truth, just as these believers did. But now going back to the commendation in 2 John, we see that. John writes a commendation to this elect lady, which he rejoiced greatly because of the proliferation of truth, and the children's walk in truth imitated the life of John. Now, so far, so good, right? As parents, we would be ecstatic to have our children walking in the truth, especially when we're not looking. But as we continue in this letter, we see John also wrote an exhortation. And that exhortation, we see that knowing God's truth and walking in the truth, although commendable, it is not enough. Although it's commendable, it's not enough. And why do I say that? Well, please notice this verse. And now I plead with you, lady. Here we've got this word and. This is a logical connective. It's functioning as a marker of sequence. It means they're adding something to this. So they're walking in truth, and now he's going to add another bit of information. It means that it's introducing the next step in a progression. In other words, while John was commending this lady for her children's walk in the truth, there was more that was desired of them. And what this is indicating to us is that the buck didn't stop with just knowledge of the truth or a behavior reflecting the truth, though this is important. But there was more to the Christian life, more for the local church, more for this lady and her children, just a walk in truth. Because knowing God's truth and living God's truth are only part of the equation. It is one thing to know God's truth and to walk in the truth, but this kind of life is lacking something very important. So what is missing? It is that the truth needs to be accompanied by love for one another. Truth needs to be accompanied by love for one another. Please consider verse 5 of 2 John again. And I shortened it up to get rid of the middle part there. But this is the main point of this verse. And now I plead with you, lady, that we love one another. Here we see an appeal for this lady and her children to love one another. There are many things to examine with this phrase. So let's begin by observing love one another. As we search this phrase, we find that this phrase is found 13 times throughout the New Testament. This is not the first time that the phrase love one another is mentioned. We find this phrase throughout the New Testament. Now, continuing to look at this phrase, we also see this phrase was written by the Apostle John, Peter, and Paul. So it's not just exclusive to one author. But even though Paul wrote more books in the New Testament than John wrote, John wrote this love more than twice the amount than Peter and Paul did. So in fact, we find that John recorded these words that were spoken by Christ in John 13, which we'll examine in just a moment. What does it mean to love one another? before we examine that, let's look at this word love. And we learned recently in our spiritual gifts that it love, when it speaks of the love of between love of God or the love between brethren, it is the mental attitude that motivates us to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs us. Notice it's not an emotion. It's a mental attitude. And this is how God loves. This is a sacrificial type love, as we do what's best for another, no matter the cost to us. Not a love that is superficial or fleeting, but caring and nurturing type love. This is not the type of love you see in the world today. In fact, as we compare the two, we see that the world's love says, "You're a beauty and I love you because I'm attracted to you. You're attractive, so I love you." But God says, "I love you by nature, so you get loved." The world says, "I love you because until you offend me." But God's love says, "I love you in spite of the fact that you have repeatedly offended me." The world love says, "You get the world loves because of what it can get." But God's love is because of what he can give. This type of love doesn't love for the purpose of receiving anything in return, but on the contrary, it's a love that provides what is needed by the recipient, not the giver. It doesn't take into account your needs, your desires, or your benefits. In fact, we see God's love demonstrated for the sinner in that he sent his only son as a baby, a human. So God and man, we see that God parted him as we see him grow up and he had his miracles. He's the unique God-man. And he was also sinless. And he died on the cross for our sins. And when he shed his blood on the cross for our sins, he said, "It is finished." And furthermore, we know that he died for us because he was buried, which is what happens to dead people. They bury him. But God the Father was pleased with that sacrificial payment for us. And he rose him from the dead the third day. And we read in John 11 that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." He was explaining that whoever believes or places their faith in who Christ is, in his death and resurrection, will not perish but have eternal life. What caused us? Why do we need this sacrificial payment? It's because all have sinned, it says in Romans 3:23. All have missed the mark of God's righteousness. We've fallen short of the glory of God. No one is perfect. No one deserves to be with God because God is perfect and we have fallen short. And furthermore, the wages of sin is death. We earn death because of our sin. This is exactly what we deserve. Because of God's justice, he much punished sin. But when Christ died on the cross, he died in our place. Again, he said, "It is finished," which means the debt has been paid, the just for the unjust. And now he offers eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's all because of God's grace, which is God's unmerited favor, and we receive it by faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is all based on his love for us, this sacrificial love. And so as we go back to our handout, this is the same type of love that God demonstrated for us, it says in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This love is demonstrated for us, a sacrificial type love, and this is the love we are to have for each the other. If we go back to our Bibles in 2 John 5, 2 John verse 5, I want to read the whole verse now. "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." In our text, we read that John speaks of a commandment that was given. This commandment is described as not a new commandment, but one that we have had from the beginning. This is in reference to Jesus' own words recorded in John 13:34. So let's turn to John 13 for a moment. not First John, but regular John, John 13. The context of this is the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus' disciples are partaking in the Passover meal, and this is where Judas was excused to betray him, and he washes the disciples' feet. In this section of scripture, Jesus begins to teach the church truth, though this had happened before the cross. So he's instructing these disciples what they're needed for the church before he even died for them. He is speaking of his fast approaching death and in teaching them about their responsibility after this took place. They wouldn't understand what he was teaching them until after his death. And one of the things that Jesus taught them was about love, and we pick up the story in verse 31, 13:31. So when he had gone out, it's Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will see me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Here we see that Jesus gave them a new commandment. This was the same commandment that we read about in 2 John, which was written approximately 60 years later. And John was reminding the elect lady about this commandment that we read about in John 13. In fact, this commandment is as important to this lady in 2 John as it is to the disciples back in John 13, and is also as it is to us today. It's very important. We are to love one another as well. So what do you say? What do we see about this commandment? Well, first of all, we see that this love is the same love we are to have for one another. A sacrificial, nurturing kind of love as Christ had for us. In verse 34, we see right here on the screen, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus commanded that the disciples love one another, and this was spread out to this lady 6 years later. Notice this in 2 John. It's the same wording right here, that we love one another. Now we observe that this was a commandment given to these disciples, to this lady, and eventually to us via the Bible. Well, what does this word command mean? Well, just like the Ten Commandments, they are authoritative direction. The word command comes from the Greek word entole, and it means to give a command, to give a precept, to give instructions, or to give direction. But more specifically, it comes from a person of authority. This direction comes from a person of authority, such as a boss. It means that someone in authority is giving direction or instruction. Just as a sergeant barking out orders, or your boss giving you direction, the charge to love one another came from a place of authority, which is God himself. And in 2 John, we see that John was reminding this elect lady of this command that was given by Christ. So as we examine this command, we want to note that the degree of this love is to love one another as Christ loved us. Again, we see in this verse, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Christ love us? He gave his life for us. Now, this was said before the cross, but he was speaking of after the cross here. This is a sacrificial type love. He paid a debt that he didn't owe because we had a debt that we couldn't pay. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, and this is the standard that Christ desires of us. We are to love one another with this sacrificial type love, not a worldly love, which loves us because they are loved, because we connect with each other, emotional love. We are to do what is best for another, no matter the cost to us. And this love isn't easy, right? You might have to sacrifice time. You might have to sacrifice your possessions. You might have to sacrifice your home to have people over, or even sacrifice some of your desires to do things when you're ministering to others. How do we love like this? How do we show a love like this? It isn't in the flesh. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is crucial to this. When loving one another, the mindset is not only sacrificial, but unilateral. It's easy to have a friend over in the church, but it is entirely different to open up your home to someone who is totally unfamiliar, or maybe someone that's wronged you before, or somebody that has way different views than you do, like a Democrat and a Republican. Even those are to be loved with sacrificial love. The one another's here refer to the believers in Christ. Let's look at our passage in 2 John again. 2 John. I got it right up here on the screen. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Notice here, and now I, reference to John, who was a believer, plead to you, lady, elect, who is elect, and seen in verse 2, she was saved. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. So we can see this command is given to believers. And what's important to note about this command to love one another is that John has a specific reason for exhorting her to love one another. He doesn't exhort her because she wasn't doing it, but because of the necessity of this love, because of the times in which she lived in. John was going to pass off the scene here shortly, and persecution was growing, and it was going to continue. And I believe that this is the same reason we've seen this command back in John 13. Again, as we look at that verse, they were to love one another for the same reasons. They were going to hide, and there were going to be confusion and fear amongst the brethren. They were going to need each other. They were needed to build relationship with each other. Because on the day of Pentecost, after Christ died, rose, and went to heaven, after his ascension, the day of Pentecost, every believer, all those disciples that were sitting there, including those disciples, would become a part of the same body, the body of Christ. Get this to work right. See, when a lost sinner places their faith in Christ, they are baptized or placed into the body of Christ. And the head is Jesus Christ. So we have this union between God and us, and also this union between each the other. Now, at the day of Pentecost, the disciples went and they became part of this body of Christ. They had this union with each the other. And so what they needed was a relationship with each other. They needed to love one another in truth. And so, again, this also proves the fact that these were believers in Christ, because we're part of the body of Christ and we're united to each the other and we're united to the head. But furthermore, we want to see the coexistence of both love and truth is very important. Notice this word right here. I plead with you, lady. I plead with you, lady, that we love one another. It's very important. It's an urgent request is what he's going on here. Truth is very important. We've seen that in verses 1 through 4, but love is just as important. And we see that in verse 5 with this word plead. Notice this guy right here on this bike. He's riding a bike with only one wheel, and it can be done, but it's hard and not very efficient. Any kind of little dip in the ground or a rock, and he could lose his balance and quickly bring him down. This guy does not enjoy any support that both wheels in contact with the ground can provide. You see, if there's a lack of relationship, there's a lack of support. This guy is doing all of the balancing himself. He is his own support system. And when he encounters the smallest obstacle, he will tip over and crash to the ground. And in like manner, living the Christian life with only truth will not give you the support you need to overcome the obstacles in life, such as false teachers and trials and etc. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, in fact, as I add before I show this verse, you know, as you have your own support system, you're puffing up with pride. And notice in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up. Just like the guy on this bike, for every foot he continues on one wheel, his head is swelling with pride. So the believer who is filling his head with just knowledge and walking in just the knowledge in a bubble, he gains without a relationship with another. It is detrimental to him as others and others as well. And this creates disunity. Also, living only according to the truth would be just like a computer with no power. This computer has all the external keys and ports to be successful, but it is deader than a doorknob. And what we can learn from this is the Christian walking in truth may have a good testimony among believers as he lives a life according to truth, but without a relationship with others, the truth is not tested, it's not exercised, and it's not passed on. It is dead or useless, just like in James 2:14, which it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" Just as a computer sitting at a table with no power is useless in helping us in life, so is truth without a relationship with others. It does not get used in such a way to benefit each the other. You can have all the faith in God, but no one can see that faith, and no one benefits from that faith. Warren Wiersbe says, we'll just move on here. Warren Wiersbe says, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is as brutal as a dry riverbed, which fails to bring much needed nourishment to an area. In a dry riverbed, the plants and animals will die a slow death as they wilt under the hot sun. Now, when the river dries up, the animals scatter, and they move on to search for other food and water. And they become divided. They become scattered throughout the area there. And they don't enjoy the protection of each the other. As wildlife divides apart, they perish due to the lack of nourishment and protection. And this is a brutal, brutal death. Truth by itself is brutal. But likewise, if we relied on truth, such as just hearing a message or just studying the Bible for yourself, in the absence of a love, without a relationship, or other believers in a local body of church, it is disastrous as well, just like this dry riverbed. Love without truth is hypocrisy. This is because one who truly loves another will do what is best for another. But when they love without truth, they're actually harmful to another, not helpful. But how is it harmful? Because we will love without discernment. And this is also catastrophic. To just love without truth is not loving at all. And that's why it's called hypocrisy. Because what's going on is you're not doing what's best for another if you're not loving in truth. And what do I mean by that? For instance, if your child is running for the street, would it be loving to let them go, keep going? Absolutely not. You must stop them. You must confront them, get them out of the way. The loving thing to do is to confront them and stop them from doing something harmful. And this may not be fun because the kid might get very upset at you. You may appear to be the opposite of loving. But warning the child from going to the street is exactly what that child needs, isn't it? Likewise, if a believer you know is operating outside the will of God in their life, somebody close to you is doing something they shouldn't be doing, and you learn of it, God may be able to use you to turn that person back to the Word of God. Maybe you can be loving and humbly point them back to the Lord, which is His will for him, for them. In light of this, let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I believe Nate taught on this not too long ago. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Says, brethren, now we're talking about believers here, If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, the word restore there is the way it can be explained is by setting a bone. So as you break your leg, there's the word of God has been broken there. So just like setting a bone when a leg's been broken, you can restore, you can support, you can put that bone back together so that this person can grow and turn back onto the right path. So it's not talking about disciplining them, but restoring them, reaching out to them, coming alongside them, showing them maybe what's wrong, what's going on. Go to the book of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So again, here, the purpose isn't to retaliatory or anything. The purpose is for restoration. We want to get that believer to see what God's will is for them, and that it would be better for them, because either that or they're going to endure the chastening of the Lord, and that could be quite brutal. In 1 Corinthians, some even die. So it would be well if you have the opportunity to say something to somebody and turn them from error. That's a good thing. And this is why if we just love somebody and just so, okay, I'm just going to love them. Maybe if I love them even more, maybe they'll just stop doing what they're doing because I'm going to love them to death. Well, it's still catastrophic. You can see in the picture, it's just a flooded river, and that can kill as many people as the dry riverbed right there. Love without truth is devastating to a person. If you choose to love them and say or do nothing, even though they're committing some sin or having some sin, ongoing sin in their life, it is actually giving them your blessing upon that on their sin. You're giving them the okay to keep going. It's okay to keep going and doing this. To render aid to someone who is sinning is also a way of blessing their plans. For instance, if somebody's going to do something and say, let's go extreme, somebody's looking for drugs, you know they're doing some sort of drugs, and you give them 20 to go give more drugs, that's like blessing their plans. It's hypocritical here. This love, this giving them love without truth is hypocritical, because instead of loving them, you are hurting them, and then you have this flood situation. This is love based upon emotions, not ungodly love. So what we want to emphasize here is just like this river, which is beautiful to behold and nourishing for all the wildlife around it, we want to operate in love, which is the water. The water is a river of love there. And nourishing and refreshing all that's around it, but it's guided by the banks of truth. And this is the only possible as we are united to one another. And so we see what's really required here is love requires relationship with one another. We cannot love one another and stay home. We can get together on Zoom, but it's not the same thing as being in church or getting together after church. We cannot love one another and never communicate to another believer. We cannot love in a vacuum. We need a relationship with each the other. And that's why I think this COVID is so damaging, because here we're staying home and we're meeting over Zoom, which is nice, but we don't get that contact with each the other. And it's hard to minister one to another if we're not there with each other. And so as we bring this message to a close this morning, what does this mean to you? If you're saved here tonight, you have a part in this body of Christ. We learn that love and truth are equally important, that one cannot be separated from the other. We are to love one another as Christ loved us, and that requires relationship with each the other. We also learn that love is doing what's best for another, no matter the cost to you. and that as we walk in truth, we can positively influence others around us. If you're not saved, none of this really is for you, because the first thing you need to do is get saved, and you can't understand the things of God without being saved. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. In fact, He knew you can't save yourself, so He sent His Son to die for you. Would you be willing to accept Christ's payment for your sins today? So we accept Him by faith, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this message today, and these truths pointed out in 2 John, and just that we need a relationship with each other. We need to love one another as well as walk in truth, and they're vitally important together, just like we as believers in Christ are vitally important to each the other. And I pray that we could get together in person at some point in the near future so we can minister one to another, that we could gather and support each the other, and that we wouldn't fall to the false teaching and the world, just the leadings of the world. We just thank You for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.